Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And dear fellow redeemed in Christ, continuing with our Advent midweek sermon series titled, We Live in the Now and the Not Yet, Embracing the Psalms of Lament as God's Gift to Hurting Souls. This evening's sermon is the third and last sermon in the series, and it is titled, Coping with Death in a Death-Denying Culture, a Contemplation of Psalm 90. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Psalm 90 is among the oldest of the Psalms. It is classified as a Psalm of Lament and was written not by David, but by Moses. In this lament, Moses is a type of Christ. He serves as a mediator, as a stand-in, who, in a manner of speaking, stands between God and man so that he can represent man's case to God and God's case to man. Because of sin, the man is separated from God, his source of life, and as a consequence, death is inevitable. And this reality is terrible. And Moses laments this fact to God. He laments the fact that we are surrounded by death. Truly, our situation has not changed. Therefore, Moses' lament is just as valid today as it was over 4,000 years ago. Reading Psalm 90 again, it reads as follows. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far the text. Essentially, what is happening here is this. Moses is contrasting God's eternity with mankind's transitoriousness, and acknowledging that man's day quickly passes away in God's wrath. Moses prays for God's compassion to instruct us how to use our time wisely and thereby establish the work of our hands and replace sorrow with joy. Although not explicitly stated, the implication is that in the end, joy will replace sorrow because God will have mercy. God will have compassion. His wrath, his anger, his judgment will not endure forever. And God will undo death and usher in eternal life for all who look to him in faith. Ultimately, Psalm 90 is a lament against death that speaks hope in the face of hopelessness. If you read or watch the news, not a day goes by where we are not reminded of death. For the most part, the horrors of death are out there somewhere. The stories might garner our attention for a moment or two, but then we seem to be back to our lives as if nothing is wrong with the world. But things are different when they hit home. When someone close to us dies, here the pain and the shock can be catastrophic. Some people never recover from such deaths. Moses in Psalm 90 asked God to teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who are in Christ, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, God has answered Moses' prayer in the affirmative and has given you hearts of wisdom. For truly, God's wisdom is none other than Jesus himself. Because you have Christ, or to say it in a better way, because Christ has you, you have gained God's heart of wisdom. Having God's heart of wisdom, we are taught to number our days, are we not? We are taught to consider our own mortality, are we not? Moses prays to God and says, God, you return man to dust, as if to say, God, everyone at some point because of sin must face death. Therefore, teach us to be mindful of this always, for truly death can strike at any time. By teaching us to number our days, God's wisdom points us to Jesus. For even Jesus himself, despite his perfect and holy life, despite how much he was loved by his Father in heaven, despite the fact that he never did anything wrong, despite all this, even he was subject to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross, a most horrible and shameful death. Having then the means by which we can rightly number our days, God's wisdom also teaches us that death is not the end of the story. No, for despite the fact that Jesus died, death could not hold him. Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead and lives and reigns forevermore. Here then we understand that Moses in his opening statements, where he speaks of God as eternal and as our eternal dwelling place, he speaks of Christ. For truly, from before the foundation of the world, Jesus was chosen. He was ordained to be God's temple, our dwelling place. Moses says, speaking hope in the face of death, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Moses speaks of Christ, the eternal one. This is why death could not hold him. Since then, Jesus, through death, conquered death for you. Because of this, God's wisdom tells us that death, as horrific as it is, need not be feared any longer. For just as God has raised Jesus from the dead and has restored him to life eternal, that is, a glorious and never-ending life free from pain and suffering and tears and sorrow, just as God has done this to Jesus, because your faith is in him, he too will one day do this for you. Moreover, by faith, we accept that God has done this to us already in our baptism. For there you were buried, that is, judged and killed with Christ, but also raised with him unto newness of life. As such, you have passed already from death to life, and your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. As a result, when you die in this life, you will immediately be at home in heaven with the Lord. For truly, Scripture says to those who trust in Christ for their salvation, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, says God's wisdom, death, as horrific as it need not be feared any longer. For Christians, this is how we cope with death. But sadly, for many who do not know Christ, their coping mechanism for death is to simply ignore it or deny it altogether. And I'm missing a page. Ha! The fear of that day came. I knew it would happen. The world's coping mechanism for death is to simply ignore it or deny it altogether. Here I wanted to say that our death-denying culture tries to remove as much as is possible any vestiges of death from public life. Examples of this would be even in funerals, rarely, if ever, do you hear the word death mentioned. I'm not against using euphemisms for death. Jesus did. He called death sleep. But it's almost as if the world we live in is afraid of death to the point where we don't even want to say the word. For the most part, the dying process has shifted. There was a day where it was very common when, as people grew older, they would be taken into their children's homes and be taken care of until they died. The whole family was involved in this process, and they were witnesses to the death. And so death became a very real thing to people. Today it's more common that as people get older, they're simply farmed out to rest homes and so on and so forth. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Sometimes it is absolutely necessary. But I'm saying as a culture in general, this is kind of how things have been going, to try to push the sight of death out of the public eye so we don't have to consider it or we don't have to think about it. So these things are removed from our presence, these things that remind us of our own mortality. So what about hope for this death-denying culture? Interestingly, the hope that we have in Jesus, for the most part, is rejected by this death-denying culture, even to the point where it embraces crazy ideas that are being put forth today in science and technology. Just as an example, something I read recently, our culture has advanced technologically to the point where it is now beginning to promise that immortality is achievable for anyone who is willing to have their brains uploaded into a computer, wherein after they die, it is said that their consciences will live on in a virtual reality. But even this, quote, solution to the death problem of our death-denying culture, at its core, is no solution at all. No, rather it is simply another smokescreen placed before our eyes to help us ignore the inevitable. It is a distraction designed to help us deny the reality of death, that someday we all must face death, we all must die. For us Christians, the pain and suffering that this world dishes out, it cannot be ignored. It is real, and it really hurts, especially when it hits us directly. If Jesus himself wept in lament at the tomb of Lazarus over the sheer tragedy that death thrusts upon all the earth, what makes us imagine that we cannot be affected by it? The reality of this world for us who trust in Christ is this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The now of this world is painful, but the not yet of the world to come that God himself has promised us, this gives us hope and the strength to endure patiently. And Jesus has promised, and he cannot lie. He is even now ruling and reigning in both realms. Consequently, this means that even though things may appear bleak at the moment, he has promised us, "Behold, I come quickly." For now, even though our afflictions seem weighty, the Apostle Paul says otherwise. St. Paul tells us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Therefore, says Jesus, hold fast, hold tight, behold, I come quickly. And to this we respond in prayer by saying, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.